Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick it up about verse 33 here in a moment. Paul is answering a letter that came from Corinth, probably from Chloe's house. And we don't have a copy of that letter, and we don't know what questions were asked. But through this seventh chapter, as he's answering that letter, you can kind of piece it together as what the problems were. And other than that, it's just good all-around advice on how to serve God and be pleasing to God and the Holy Spirit and to live in these flesh bodies. Having said that, let's just pick it up and get right with it. Chapter 7, verse 33, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." In other words, when it comes to teaching God's word and other things, naturally, it is better for one, if they're going to be traveling on the road, as he said before, because back then they didn't have automobiles or fast transportation, you would be gone for months at a time. So it was a lot better to be single, where you didn't have to worry about pacifying the wife, to keep focused on the spirit part of your journey rather than the world in which you live. I personally believe in this modern day, with communication and transportation, that it does not make that much difference. You can be married, and if you are disciplined, you still focus and keep your mind on God's word, and second comes family. But first comes our Father. As Jesus would say at one time, "You must love your family less, pick up my cross and follow me." He didn't say you should not love your family. You should. But he said you've got to love them less than your salvation. That is to say, Almighty God. This same thing works even in combat. A single person can focus, in most cases, not always, in most cases, he's not worried about things of this world, such as his children or his wife, and he's in combat. He's simply worries about taking care of the enemy. So it is with most married men, because they are disciplined as well. Discipline is a beautiful thing. Verse 34. "There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit." In other words, she does not have a husband to contend with. She does not have children. She pays strict attention to God. Again, I still say, though, a married woman today can discipline herself, please God, and still please family. "But she that is married careth for the things of this world, how she may please her husband and her family," and rightfully so. But discipline takes care of that. Allotment, control. And a true Christian has no problem whatsoever with this today. Verse 35, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, and not that I want to hamper what you're doing or your life, but for that which is comely," or that means seemly, which is natural, "and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." He says, I'm thinking in terms of what's best for you, especially if you feel called to go out and teach God's word at that time, not this time. At this time, you can still do these things by disciplining yourself and keeping things in a row as they should be, order after order, and pleasing God, and at the same time having compassion and love for your family. Verse 36, "But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." And verse 37, "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart or mind, having no necessity, both hath power over his own will, and hath so decree in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. That's good also. 38. And here we go to the Father, 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And many might say, well, what is this talking about? Well, think of Philip. He had four daughters, four of them. They were all virgins. But there's a lot more to that story. They were all prophetess. In other words, they were teachers. And they carried forth the word of God. And being virgins and not being encumbered with a family or man, they were able to convert many of the people from Gaza up through Tyre in that area that where Philip was able to go that Israel never conquered. And those girls, certainly, they got a lot done, along with their father, of course, Philip. But it was better that they did not marry, because they were focused, disciplined, and they got it done. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And letting the Lord's will be done, and as Father would decree. And as this seventh chapter is so written, if you are married to an unbeliever, if that unbeliever will interfere with you raising the children in a Christian home, or if that unbeliever stands in your way of studying, let him go. And so it is. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. In other words, God has called me. I am a chosen vessel of His, as it's written in Acts chapter 9. And I feel that the Holy Spirit is in me, and I am at liberty in my ministry to give this advice. And I think chapter 7 is a very good chapter in telling you how to get along in these flesh bodies and spirit bodies in these times. Paul, what a teacher. And so it is. Very down to earth and yet very befitting, because we live on earth. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge is puffed up, but charity edifieth. Now, a person that has knowledge and no charity, that's love. This puffed up means you're full of hot air. Knowledge can cause you to be all puffed up and full of hot air if you do not have compassion and love. Love and understanding. Now, so that you can understand this chapter better, let's just talk about it for a moment. You and I, as having the knowledge and the love, charity of God, no, idols are nothing. There is no such thing, really, in our hearts and minds, to an idol other than a chunk of rock, stick, wood, picture, whatever somebody wants to make their little old idol out of. It's nothing. Doesn't mean it's not, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. So if somebody offers a steak to that idol and offers part of it to you, then you can readily enjoy that ribeye steak, because the idol is nothing. I don't care if he offered him a dozen of them. Hey, bring on, chow down. But you see, if there is a new person in Christianity present that does not have the love that you have for the Father and the Word and the knowledge, not puffed up knowledge, not hot air, but to know that idol is a piece of dirt, doesn't amount to anything. Enjoy the steak. But if it offend the young one, then the love that you have for God and His children will prevent you from partaking of that to be a stumbling block. So this has to do with teaching, and as a teacher, you must have that love. Many people make the great mistake, the blowing up hot air, that they see a new student and they feel that they have to show, I want to tell you how much I know, the knowledge that I have. I mean, I speak different languages and I've read many manuscripts, and I want you to know that coming out the gate, that I have great wisdom in Father's Word. And then dump on them. That's not going to do anything other than present a bunch of hot air, okay? Because you're presenting yourself rather than the Word of God. You have to slow down. You go to, you know, if you're a good student of God's Word, you don't have to talk to someone but about 5 minutes. You know where they are. So you go to that level. It doesn't matter what you know. It's what they know. And then you gently, with love, bring them up or attempt to bring them up where you are over a period of time. If plant the seed. If the seed grows, fine. If not, leave it alone. God's not ready for them yet. So, therefore, here we have as being as knowledge, true knowledge with love and understanding in how to deal with false religions. Verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. If you think you're if you are a walking bank of knowledge, then I don't care how many years you teach and how many years you study, you're always going to learn something new. You don't know everything. Only our Father does that. So it's rather humbling to know there are you want to keep things in their proper perspective. That is to say, even if you have that knowledge without love, that's what it amounts to. You're just a bag of hot air walking around looking for a place to go instead of being useful in planting seeds and being able to reach people. Without love, you cannot do that. Verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you love our Heavenly Father, He has His hand on you and His blessings are there. And you cannot love God without loving His children, especially if you have the knowledge with charity, love, then you want to share that, but you want to do it as God would have you do it because you love our Father and you love the Word. You love especially the living Word. Verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one, that is our Heavenly Father. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. They claim to have them everywhere, on every corner. Okay. Verse 6, but to us there is but one God, our Father, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, that is God in our dimension, Emmanuel, God with us, as God would say in Genesis 1, coming out the gate, if you know anything. What did He say? He said, let us create man in our image, including Himself. And when you see Jesus Christ, you have seen the Father. John chapter 14 documenting. By whom are all things, and we by Him. In other words, we live by Him. Now, so that you know a little bit about certain false teachers of gods and idols, it was permissible for their so-called teachers to take part of the offering of the animal, much as the priest of old day would. And what some of those would do is take it down to the marketplace and sell it in trade, and if you happen to own one of those steaks, many people would not eat it, but you can. Why? Because an idol is nothing. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. That's what he's coming to here. Verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Their conscience is sensitive. There may be a new Christian. And it would jar his faith to see you, who are well founded in the Word and the love of God, eating a steak offered to an idol. To you, it's nothing. To him, it could be a great disappointment in you because of his sensitivity as a new Christian in understanding and having not the knowledge to know and understand, hey, there's only one God. It's our Father. It doesn't matter what somebody offers, a ribeye steak to a stick. It's still a ribeye steak. It's good chewing or whatever it may be. So you don't have to worry about it. Or if it's vegetables, if they're good vegetables, so be it. If they're offered to an idol, eat them. It's all right. It's fine. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. In other words, this is not our strong point between us and God and pleasing God and serving God is meat. So you can do with it or without it when it comes to a weak Christian. If you are full of love and knowledge, you're not going to become a stumbling block to somebody you've just planted a seed with, if you can at all help it. That's called love. That's because you love the person, you would not offend them, and you want to bring them on into the deeper truths, or which is simply the simplicity in which God teaches. True wisdom and knowledge is to simplify that man has made difficult, whereby anyone can understand it with ease. That's what a true teacher is. That is what true wisdom is. Verse 9. But take heed, or you be careful, lest by any means this liberty of yours, that is to eat whatever you want to, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You, if you have any love in your heart, you will not do that. I mean, after all, ultimately, Christ himself becomes a stumbling block when the Antichrist appears, because the ignorant believe Christ returns first, and they do not recognize that it is the false Christ, which means instead of Jesus, Antichrist. And they worship him rather than the true Christ. Therefore, the truth becomes a stumbling block. You don't want that to happen, and you don't want to participate in it. And once you understand that, you dedicate your life to seeing that people are awakened and see the real truth, whereby they do not go through that embarrassing, dreadful moment of worshiping Satan rather than the true Christ. So it is that knowledge puffed up without love doesn't care about the weak all that much. What about them? We don't need them. Yes, we do. That's what you were sent here for, was to help those that are at least trying to absorb the Word of God. And you are to exercise, protect, cultivate, water, and bring them on into that truth and bring them where you are, which is to say, not in hot air, but in the simplicity, common sense, in which Christ taught one Father, one baptism, one faith, not a bunch of malarkey. Okay. So there you have it. You don't want your freedom in knowledge, which is a very good thing, to become a stumbling block or a bad thing to a weak person. Why? We care. The difference is we have that charity. And as verse 1 said, charity edifieth. It means it edits out the slow thinking. It edits out your bad thoughts. It edits out, love edits out mistakes. And love edits out you wanting to offend a weak one. You want to protect them. And so it is. Point made. Next verse, please. Verse 10. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened, rather, to eat those things which are offered to idols? He says this in a bit of irony, okay? You certainly, it would bring ruin. In other words, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't necessarily go in an idol temple to do it anyway, okay? You'd buy it at the market or pass it off or at one of the believers' houses or whatever, but be that as it may, that's why it is said in irony a little bit. Verse 11, and though thy knowledge and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now think about that. In other words, the weak brother, if he were to see you do that, it would turn him away from the Word of God, and he would perish when Christ died on the cross to save him. And you, as one of Christ's representatives, have offended that one. You became a stumbling block. Therefore, love must always abound, and love must always be present when God's Word is present. God's Word is always present when common sense prevails. God's Word is always present when the simplicity in which Christ teaches is abounds and comes forward, is made public, is made known. Like Christ died so that we could have that freedom and that liberty. But don't ever use that liberty to offend. Verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. It becomes very wrong. That's when it would become wrong to eat a steak dedicated to an idol. Not because the steak is bad, and not because even the idol exists. It doesn't. But because that charity did not edify you to the point that you know better and would offend a weak one. 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I will not do that in front of a weak person. I would prefer to go without. So, this is, and naturally, this has nothing to do with eating meat that is natural and homegrown, as Father would have us do, but we're talking about sacrifice to idols. If it would offend some brother, leave it alone. It's not that important. You do not need it. That liberty of yours, the right, you do not want it to become a wrong because of ignorance or weakness on someone's part. That's a short little chapter, but it has a great deal to say about wisdom in teaching. Wisdom without love, knowledge without love, can become a hurtful thing. So, therefore, do not be condescending. Do not take your knowledge and use it as a weapon against the weak. It is a weapon against the enemy, but not against our brethren, not against the weak. True wisdom will not harm one. True wisdom always raises someone up. Charity, along with wisdom, brings compassion and understanding. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Am I not an apostle? We're going to have four questions here. Sharpen up. Apostle? What is apostle? One sent forth. Well, we know Christ met him on the road, sent him forth. am I not free? We know he's free. His father was a Roman, freeborn. He didn't buy his freedom. He was freeborn. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Question. Yes, he had. I mean, he observed Christ on the road to Damascus, talked with the Lord in more times than one. Another time, he would be in peril practically, and I mean, people threatening his life, and Jesus would appear to him and say, hey, don't worry, Paul, you're going to Rome. They're not going to bother you. Are not ye my work in the Lord? And of course they were. That's four questions. They were because he had brought the truth to them and they had believed. So these four things are all true. It's absolute. Verse 2. If I be an apostle, that's a sent one, unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. That's for sure. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. I mean, the very seal and guarantee that I am a sent one of the Lord is present right here at Corinth. It's obvious. It shows. And this is what Paul is saying. You are my credentials, basically. Though he, as if he needed credentials, Christ gave him his credentials, a threefold ministry to Israel, to the kings and queens, and to the ethnos, Gentiles, threefold. And he was able to handle that ministry quite handily. The answer was yes to all of these. And he said, you are the walking, living proof and seal that I am that apostle and have converted you, and you are now in Christ when you were not before I came. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? Power means right. Do you think that we have the right to eat and to drink with you? And the absolute answer is yes, of course. Verse 5. Have we not power, or do we not have the right to lead about a sister, a wife, this means a Christian, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? And Cephas, of course, is Peter. And you will remember, yes, Peter had a wife. Remember, one of the first miracles that Christ performed was when he approached Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law was ill, and Christ healed her, and she prepared for them, ministered unto them, meaning provided for them. She was ill no longer. So naturally the answer is yes. You have that right. And verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power or the right to forbear working? In other words, we would just as soon, rather than take a salary, we'd much rather practice our profession, which is tent making, and provide our own way. That's just the way we feel about it. That's what we would rather do. But servant is worthy of his hire. There's nothing wrong with any pastor taking a salary. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it's God's law. There are times and things and times in history, maybe that, as Paul would know, it's better not to. But there's still, in God's law, you're not breaking it. It is your right to do that. But also at the same time, it was Paul's right to do it his own way if he so chose. God gives us free will to do and act as we should. And so that's the way it was. Verse 7. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? That's his own expense. You don't. Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? In other words, whether the fruit be your profits or the fruit itself, That's what it's all about. It's only right that you do that, and you have the right to do that. Or, who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Well, naturally, that's your wages for that. It's just natural. It's the natural. You know, you will always note that God's law usually is very natural. It is when people go against nature that they break God's law. God's law is really that simple when you get right down to it. I'll say it again. When God's law is always natural, common sense. It's when people go anti-natural or against nature itself that they break God's law. And boy, is he unhappy about situations like that. He makes you pay a big penalty for that. So it is. Verse 8. Say I these things as a man? Question. Or saith not the law the same also? Am I just some man talking, or does the law say this also? Of course it says it. It's written. Why? He's going to quote it. 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? And the answer is, of course he does. God takes care of everything. Why? He earns it. It's his right. It's the oxen's right to partake of the food in which he is providing for the effort and the man that is there. That's the way it is. And again, I will just leave you with this one thought. God's law is always that is natural and as things are. If you want to always do what's right, discern spiritually, but by what? How do you discern spiritually? By discerning spiritual facts. And I put a big underline under that word facts. Don't go off in boom land with people. Facts that are natural. That's what you go by. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. It's not our right. God is the judge. We got one Father. That's his obligation, his duty, and he does not need your help in judgment. It is a sin for you to judge people. But you do have the gift of God, if you're fortunate and blessed, of discernment, spiritual discernment. And that is to know who you should listen to, who you should not listen to, what you should log in your mind and what you should cast aside. That's God's gift to you, in being able to pick up on common sense and follow his true teaching. Those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you, and we thank you for that. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, he does. Why? He's got time for you. He loves you, but he wants that love returned. That's where blessings come from. Charity, loving him, serving him, letting him know. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with, let's see who we have here. We've got James from, don't know where James is from. I want you to know that I much appreciate your program on TV. My wife passed away on August the 17th, 2011, and I live alone, so I watch your program several hours a day. Well, God bless you. We're glad to have you with us. And you don't have to worry about what you send or anything. That's no problem. You, as God blesses, so do you. I hope to meet you in paradise. I can't wait to get out of this wheelchair and get my body whole. Thank you again. Question, will handicapped people get their whole body functions back in paradise? Absolutely. Spiritual bodies have no pain. Age means nothing to them, and they are whole and complete, and not as these flesh bodies, which are fragile. They get old. The age certainly has something to do with it. They are perishable, and whereby a spirit body is not. So we can look forward to that. It's good to hear from you, James. Right, Judy from Texas, thank you for your comment. I also heard a question about reinstating blood sacrifices during the millennium. This same preacher answered that in Ezekiel 43, it tells that there will be animal sacrifice again so that we will remember how important Christ's blood is to us. I would think this would be blasphemy. Well, it's untrue at best. Let's put it that way. Why? There will be no flesh in the millennium. We're in a different dimension. Read Isaiah chapter 11 concerning the animals in the millennium. There are no carnivores. They're all spirit. They have spirits also, and the spirit bodies. And they are, God loves animals. He had them in the first earth age. He's got them in this one. He will have in the millennium, and he will have in the eternity. But there is no blood to sacrifice. And I would recommend that you, Judy, that you make a note of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I do not want your burnt offerings. He won't have it. I don't want your dead animals, in other words. Don't want your blood sacrifice. I want your mercy, that's just to say your love. So what you do in the millennium is you give sacrificial love to the Father. How could you help it? When you see him trying to drag all the sinners out of the fire that had no opportunity to learn truth, and they're blessed with hearing the word of God. How precious that is. Okay, Carol from Illinois. Okay, let's get your question. Where is it? My pastor says I'm wrong. I watch your shepherd. Okay. In chapter 4 of Genesis, it speaks of Eve bearing Cain, and again, she bare Abel. To me, that makes me believe the brothers are twins, because in Genesis chapter 5, it says that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son named Seth. I believe if Cain and Abel wasn't twins, it would stated that she conceived again. Well, you are right. My pastor says I'm wrong, but I can't find me any scripture to back it up. If you can help me with some scripture, I would gladly, I'd be glad to study it. I'm going to give you something. I don't know if your pastor is sharp enough to have the tools to understand himself to go into the Hebrew a little bit. Maybe he can. Maybe he can't. I know you can. You take the word again, which if your concordance doesn't number it, it happens to be 3254 in the Hebrew manuscripts. Let me say it again. 3254 in the Hebrew manuscripts. The word again in 4:2 is Yasapha. And what it means is she bare Cain and not again, but continued in labor and gave birth to Abel. They were twins, but one was a sheep. Why would God give them sheep and the other roots, which a Kenite cannot grow? And that's who Cain was the father of Kenites and always will be. That's your proof, is the word again in the Hebrew manuscripts. You got to remember this. When you're dealing with a pastor in a certain churches, they have to teach what the hierarchy says, or they lose their retirement. They lose probably their license or ordination, and maybe that'd be a lucky thing for them. And when you try to plant seeds with someone like that, you're in a very poor field because they have a lot loaded against it to agree with truth. It can be very costly to them of this world, but it's very rewarding for what's in heaven. Just a plan of where to plant seeds. Pastors are poor ground. I know that may offend some for me to even say that, but the four stated reasons are ample. Ray from Arkansas, you teach us to say and not believe in the rapture, but as elect, we will be delivered up for a testimony. When do we know when it's okay to go up for a testimony? I don't believe in the rapture, but I want to know at what time do we go for a testimony. Well, remember what happens when you go for a testimony, as it's written in Mark chapter 13. You're not to say anything the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you, so naturally the Holy Spirit's going to guide you there. God's on the throne. He's in control. You will know adequately from the book of Revelation that, and you will be delivered up for refusing the first Christ, which is the false Christ, as it is written in Mark 13. Janet from Tennessee. I am asking you how to put out a fleece to God. I can find nowhere to trust any other answer. Please give full instructions on where I can find this in the Bible. I am assuming only a baptized Christian can do this. Well, not necessarily. Probably you're talking about Gideon. And Gideon put an actual fleece from a sheep in Judges chapter 6, verse 37, along in there somewhere, out. And he said, Father, if this is true, don't let the dew fall on it. And then again, if it's true, let the dew not fall upon it. What he was doing, you don't have to have an actual fleece of a sheep. And what it is, you're asking God's direction. It's that simple. So when I make a plan for something, I put out a fleece, and this is how you should do it also. You don't go out killing the sheep and laying the fleece out and asking dew to fall. God wouldn't honor that. All you have to do is, when you have a plan to do something, it is not your right to baptize anyone unless they wish to be baptized. Number one, I noticed that was a question. But I don't care who it is, they must request baptism themselves. It's a personal thing between them and Christ. But all you do, when you make a plan, you proceed with that plan after planning it with wisdom and prayerfully. And if it doesn't work, God doesn't like a quitter. So fix what went wrong and pray about it and go at it again. If it fails that time, then that's the time to put a fleece out. Okay, say, Father, I'm going to fix what happened here, but if it doesn't go this time, I know it's your way of telling me, find a different way. So when you go that third time, you're not a quitter. You're going to do it, and if it fails, God has spoken. That's the fleece. Go a different way. He's trying to tell you something. Okay, that's the way. That's one way of talking. Judges 6 will answer your question, but you don't do it the old way. You do it like so stated. My name is Courtney. I'm 21 years old, and I'm greatly blessed that God has brought Shepherd's Chapel to me. My question to you is, when God created the earth perfect and Satan had not rebelled yet, there had to have been a short period of time or time when things and all people were ever so perfect before Satan rebelled. Is this correct? Yes, it is, and it wasn't a short time. This earth is millions of years old in the first earth age. Satan went through time and worked himself, as it's written in Ezekiel 28, all the way to the top. He didn't earn that from God because he was crooked or false. It was because he was doing something right for a long, long time. And then he got prideful, puffed up. And that's when he fell, as it's written in Ezekiel 28. My other question, did God's elect, in a sense, take one for the team in having to go through this earth age flesh body because one third followed Satan and another third was in the middle? And I hate to use that analogy of taking one. No, it wasn't done for that. Besides, there wasn't a third. God's elect are a lot fewer than a third of the people. One third fell. The other two-thirds, they didn't really care. But there is always that short number of God's elect that stood against Satan. And they don't take one for the team. They came here because God sent them. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those that were first to stand against Satan in the first earth age or in the last generation of this earth age, called the fig tree generation, to stand against Satan again. What? To help our people. It's done not to take one for the team, but for the love of our brethren that are deceived. They are confused in this world today. They are lacking truth. They are taught rapture that is not even in God's word. And they it hinges on that. It's a cop-out, an easy way. Happened in 1832 when Margaret MacDonald had this dream and began speaking in tongues and the any moment doctrine, and the two preachers grabbed that and ran with it. So simple, you don't have to read God's word, you're going to fly away. Anybody that would listen to a man tell them they didn't have to read God's word, they were going to fly away, would believe anything. They could believe Satan, and probably would. So God's elect are very special, and they do it for love, okay? Love for their fellow man. Okay, we've got, this is a question from Gwen from Tennessee. When you have unknowing people say Happy Easter to you, how do you handle that situation? Well, you can smile at them, nod, but if they're unknown, probably it's not a good time to start planting seeds and say Easter is a pagan holiday. Passover is the high day of Christianity. But people are beginning to recognize this. And certainly, but you don't have to. We should always protect our credibility. And you're not just smiling at someone is not agreeing with them. Okay, so if they're unknown and in passing, big deal. Okay, make the best of it. You can handle it spiritually. Pray about it. Brandon from Kentucky. Will you elaborate on what hell actually is? Is it eternal? Is it consuming fire? Hell is not. God is the consuming fire. Okay, you can read that in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12, and once again in the Old Testament. God is a consuming fire. Do you know what a consuming fire is? It's a fire that consumes. Done away with. The lake of fire does not exist until the end of chapter 20 in the great book of Revelation. There is a burning lake, and it is a consuming fire because he that is the consuming fire is the king thereof. That it means, by that I mean, he created all things. He creates that also. And it is a place where people, absolutely, it is called the second death. It is not the death of your flesh or your spirit body. It is the death of your very soul, your being. You just don't exist anymore. You are blotted out. You're blotted out of the book of life because you're not living anymore. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25 or 23, 28 states, "Don't fear those that can kill your flesh body, but fear he that can kill the flesh, but can also cause your soul to perish." That means to pronounce it out of being. Now, heaven is not a place where we all go happily around the throne and hear these people scream bloody murder over here, burning up crisp like a piece of bacon, frying on the fire, eternally there cooking, and that's heaven for us. That's not the way I like to visualize the heaven that God presents in His Word. But that's what some churches present it. I don't want to be there to see that. And Father, you know, how can you read Revelation chapter 21 where there's no sadness, there's no tears? You know, if you had to look at old Uncle Ned over there cooking like a piece of bacon, you might shed a tear for him. Okay. Well, you're not going to see it because it doesn't exist. There'll be no tears shed in heaven because heaven is a beautiful place and all those that didn't make it are gone. They're out of here. And to be turned to ashes from within, as Satan is in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 19, is a Hebrew idiom meaning fini, over, done. Ashes forever and ever. Sarah Lee from California, Rapture. I recently spoke to friends of mine at my church, and I tried to explain there won't be a rapture, and they are now very concerned about me, as is my pastor. I'm afraid I may be taken aside by him to discuss this matter. How should I back up my belief to them? Well, you might. I wish you had my work on rapture. That way you would really be loaded. But what you need to do is what you've learned for truth. It simply says don't be ignorant in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, about that as the heathen are, that Christ rose from the dead. And you know, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you know all those that are dead now or asleep in Him have risen also. They're already gone. They're out of here. And at the seventh trump, not the sixth when the Antichrist comes, at the last trump, seventh, we all turn into our spiritual bodies in that dimension and join Him. Now, I doubt that you're going to be able to dent that pastor. If he calls you off to the side, hey, kick the dust off your feet. And I never tell anybody where to go to church because God may have you there for a purpose. But always know what you're talking about and stick with the truth and be blessed by God. Mary from Missouri, should we be stocking up on food and other items? I was told I need to start stocking up because we won't have anything around. Well, you know, you always, because of bad years and bad winters, and we know a 5-month period, Satan's going to be here, especially for a 2.5-month period. Good canned in the pantry keeps a long time, and you don't need anything that'll last past that length of time. But I would stock to that time a little bit. You know, there are truck strikes, there are freezes. There are many reasons to have a good pantry. And that's just common sense. Emma from Florida, thank you for your comment. Question, most all the preachers talk of the rapture. Is it in the Bible anywhere? I have never found it. Love all of you at the chapel. Emma from Florida. Well, you know something? The reason you haven't found it, it's not there. Okay. A lot of people like to try to think it's there, but I just quoted a moment ago. It's when It's when Christ is saying at the seventh trump, we all change into spiritual bodies. And the word air, as it's listed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, isn't atmosphere or sky. It's spirit. It's breath of life. It's your spiritual body. It's not atmosphere in the Greek tongue. So you're changed into that spiritual body. Okay, this would be Marie from Texas. Question, why is the word dragon or beast written so very much on Revelation? Dragon is one of Satan's names. That is kind of his head name where he's at power. And it is not an actual animal. It's one of Satan's names as he participates. That's why it's written that the deadly wound is given to a political system, and the dragon, which is none other than Satan, heals it. And beast is the living creatures which protect the throne, and it means different things. And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, though, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent to you to absorb, to understand. Let Him know you love Him, and it brings blessings. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. That's because He loves you. Most important, though, listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.